Please take your Bibles now and let's turn together to John chapter 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. Actually, I'm going to continue for two more weeks on the subject of discernment. Tonight and next week, John chapter 10. We'll read a few verses and as always, we'll pray together. John chapter 10. Look with me if you would at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said, ye are gods'? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God." Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word, and especially tonight as we preach on the subject of your word. Open our hearts. And Lord, in a day and an age when men and women are casting the truth of your word aside, the reliability of it, bringing in confusion, which we know that God is not the author of, in a day when the word of God is being supplanted, may we recognize that you have kept your promise, the promise that is in your written word, to give us the word as well. Help us to see it, to believe it, and may it change our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin tonight a very, very important message. Actually, two messages that I'll have to conclude, obviously, on next Wednesday night. And it is a message that concerns the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God. And by the way, let me say this. Any believer today who just takes a nonchalant, sort of apathetic approach to the issues of inspiration is not only extremely naive, but is also taking for granted, I believe, what many of our forefathers literally gave their lives for. Understand this. From the very beginning, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, until this present day, Satan has been feverishly trying to destroy the Word of God. For hundreds of years, he sought to destroy its various manuscripts. As you know, literally having them burned, destroyed, tried to wipe it out from the face of the earth. And there were those who were the workers of the devil who boldly proclaimed that the Word of God would be wiped out from the earth. For hundreds of years, he simply kept it from people by using church officials to speak in Latin, forbidding the people to read it themselves. For another great period of time, he used the so-called higher critics in Germany and in England to cast doubt on the reliability of the inspiration of Scripture, coming up with these crazy wild ideas about a dual authorship and multiple authorship of the Pentateuch and so forth. By the way, that is an issue that is still rotting the majority of seminaries in the world, still to this day. And so again, it is extremely naive, even foolish, for Christians today to simply shrug off the battle that Satan wages against the Word of God, the Bible. In other words, now hear me please. If Satan could not physically destroy the Bible, and he didn't, and if Satan could not keep the Bible from the common people, which he only did for a short period of time, and if Satan could not discredit the Bible through the so-called higher critics, let me ask you a question. What greater master stroke could he then put forth than to simply promote Bibles, print Bibles, encourage Bibles, flood the world with Bibles that aren't really Bibles? Amen? That are in fact counterfeit. Beloved, all you have to do is look around. Walk into the average Christian bookstore, and there is a so-called Bible for every stripe. Did you know that? It's the biggest section now. It used to be a fairly small section. But now it's the biggest section. And there's a Bible. You could literally belong to the Bible of the Month Club, because there's one coming out every month. You mentioned a couple of weeks ago, the so-called politically correct translation. I was going to give you all the examples, but he preached half my sermon already, so I'll go ahead and bypass that. That's just last month's Bible. Did you know that 2 months ago there was a Bible called the Klingon Bible? Serious. It's so that young people who are interested in Star Wars will really get into it. It just changes the names and so on. The Philistines are the Klingons and so on and so forth. And you've got the Living Bible and the Revised Standard Version and the American Standard Version and the New English Bible and the Good News for Modern Man, which is bad news for any man. I know, because when I first got saved, I was given a Good News for Modern Man. And it was interesting because as a new convert, I would read that every night in my room and I would just say, there's just nothing here. It's like eating chaff. And I didn't know why. I never heard anything on anything about translations or the Word of God. There's the New International Version, clearly the growing favorite today. There's the Amplified Version, the New King James Version. And the list goes on and on and on, as you know. And you know, it's amazing. Because when you pick up the average new evangelical book today, you don't have to, just don't buy it. Just go to the bookstore, go to the Inspiration House, pick out a book, open up the jacket cover. And you'll notice this credit in almost every one of them. Scripture quotations are taken from the NASB, NIV, NKJV, Living Bible, Phillips, and a list about a dozen more. In other words, that author used about 15 different translations in writing his thesis, his book, whatever the subject was. In other words, what the author was doing, very simply, in that book, is going through his library of Bibles, so-called, on his shelf, and just find the translation that best suited him for that page and that statement at that moment, right then and there. Now, folks, if that is the approach that Christian leaders are taking with the Scripture, we can only wonder what the followers are doing. You tell me, what kind of authority rests in a library shelf of 27 Bible versions? And they disagree. They don't say, all of them, they don't say the same thing. Most of them are what I would consider commentaries. They're just one man's opinion on what he thinks his verse says. But people are taking it as a translation of the Scriptures. But which one on that shelf is right out of those 27? Which one is reliable? Or is it like a lot of people teach, just the fact that we don't even have the Word of God? You know, a lot of people believe that. We do not have the Word of God today. Or they say we have the gist of it. We've got the general idea. We've got the basics. We've got the thoughts of the original autographa. But nobody, they say, can be assured they have a preserved book that we call the Bible. Well, again, tonight and next week, we're going to consider these issues in light of the Scriptures. And let me say this too. The issue, beloved, of languages. I'm talking about original languages. And I took Greek in college and in seminary. We studied Greek and had to study some Hebrew and so forth. But the issue of languages and manuscripts and translation and transmission and linguistics and textual criticism is extremely, extremely complex. We could literally take a year just teaching on the issues of translation. And there are men and women who have spent their entire lives to the study of Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, translations, and so forth. And even still, those, you take the greatest Greek scholars at Dallas Seminary and the greatest Greek scholars at Princeton Seminary, you put them together, and even those will not agree on many basic issues. So again, it is a very complex issues, and complex issues do not lend themselves to simple answers. Unless, of course, you go to the Bible. Because you know something? The Bible teaches, what it teaches about this issue is very, very simple. That's why I don't get into big arguments about translations. I don't have to get down with somebody and start talking about this manuscript and that manuscript, because I just read my Bible. And I'm just a little dumb, you know what I mean? I just believe what the Bible says. So I encourage you to do that. Just listen to what God says. We begin tonight by way of introduction by looking at this simple truth. Very simple. What did Jesus believe about the Scripture that he had? What did Christ believe about the Word of God? Whatever Jesus believed, that's what I want to believe. Amen? And by the way, what Jesus believed about the Bible is not at all what a lot of Christians today believe about the Bible. For example, I want you to look again at a very powerful statement that the Lord Jesus makes concerning the Word of God. Start in verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods?" Now, first of all, we note, and by the way, this is by parenthetical, when the Lord Jesus answered his critics, he did so by quoting the Bible. It's a good example for us. When he answered Satan, he quoted the Bible. And in this particular instance, He quoted a passage in the Old Testament from Psalm 82 and verse 6. A passage that is known, if you were to turn there, you don't need to turn there now, as a Psalm of Asaph. But then he says in verse 35, look at it, if he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came. In other words, watch this. Jesus Christ considered the quotation of Psalm 86 to be more than the word of Asaph. He didn't say, Asaph said, ye are gods. He said the word of God came to Asaph. It is God's word, but that's not all. Verse 35 again. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and he says, the scripture cannot be broken. So now we see that the Lord Jesus considered the scripture that he quoted to be the unbreakable, literally the incorruptible word of God. You know what that means, beloved? That means that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, was a Bible believer. Not a Bible critic, not a Bible doubter, not a Bible corrector. He was a scripture-trusting Savior. And by the way, remember that whenever Jesus quoted or read the Old Testament scriptures, and he did many, many times, he did not have the original text in his hand, did he? He was not holding Daniel's scroll, saying, I've got it right here in Daniel's handwriting. He wasn't holding Moses' tablets when he quoted Moses' law. What he had, as you know, in most instances, was an Aramaic what? Translation. He had a translation in his hands. And what that means is that Jesus still considered what he read and what he quoted to be the inerrant, inspired words of God, even though it was not the original autographa. He considered it the word of God. In other words, somehow, God must have divinely protected his word over thousands of years and changes in culture. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, you know, I have a copy of a copy, and I'm not really sure exactly what this meant. He didn't say that. Let me say this. The Lord Jesus is the I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the firstborn of every creature, deity, creator, the only wise God. He is the Word, King of kings, Lord of lords, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus is God. Amen? We know that. So, what he says about the Bible is what God says about the Bible. And again, what Jesus said and believed is simply this. Number one, Jesus believed that the Bible, the Word of God that he had, was infallible. What did he say? He said the Word of God that cannot be broken. It is infallible because, he said, it is the Word of God. Not the Word of man. It is the Word of God. It is from God. Now you notice this. Jesus said that the book of Psalms was the Word of God. Well, the book of Psalms, in the book of Psalms, it says that God's Word is pure. Purified like silver refined. Let's turn to that scripture. You know it, Psalm chapter 12. But I want you to look at this. Psalm chapter 12. And again, I'm just simple enough to believe whatever the Bible says and to take it word for word at face value. Psalm 12 and verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words. And by the way, you'll know that whenever God refers to His Word, He talks about words, not thoughts and ideas and general, you know, the gist of it. He always talks about words. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's the number of perfection, completion. And then he says, thou, not we, not man, not manuscript copiers, not scribes, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. That's a great promise, isn't it? He says God is going to make sure that His words that are absolutely pure are kept. They are preserved. From this generation, from the generation that scripture in Psalms is written, forever. That's to every generation. And that, beloved, is what Jesus believed about the Bible. The Word of God is infallible. And because it is infallible, He believed a second truth. And that is, the Lord Jesus believed that the Bible, the Word of God, is reliable. What did He say? He said the scripture cannot be broken. In fact, Jesus knew that the Bible was so reliable. You know what he said in Matthew 5:17? He said, till heaven and earth shall pass away, one jot or one tittle. You know what a tittle was? It was a diacritical mark. It was like a little comma. He said, till heaven and earth shall pass away, none of the word of God, till all the law is fulfilled, none of it shall be passed away. You recall when Jesus was riding a donkey into Jerusalem in fulfillment to the prophecy of Zechariah. A prophecy, now watch this,
that predicted the very words of praise. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. That was a prophecy hundreds of years old. It predicted the very words of praise that would arise on that occasion. You remember what the enemies of Christ said? They said, Lord, listen to what they're saying. Don't you hear what they're saying? They're saying the prophecies of Zechariah. They're saying that you're Hosanna. They're saying that you're the Son of God. What did Jesus say? He said, I tell you, if these men should hold their peace, the rocks and the trees would cry out. That scripture will be fulfilled. Whether the disciples fulfill it or not, the Word of God cannot be broken. You know why? Because the Bible is reliable. Every word shall be fulfilled. That's why Jesus faced the angry mob with a supernatural calm and assurance. He knew that they couldn't kill him before the time. That's why he set his face toward Jerusalem. That's why he said over and over again, he must go through Jerusalem. Why? Because the scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus believed, our Savior believed, and I believe tonight, the Bible is reliable. Because the Bible is infallible. Now let me just say this. If men alone were the authors of this book, or if men alone were responsible for preserving this book. Now just think about this for a moment. You know, we believe that these 66 books of the Bible constitute what's called the canon, all of the scriptures, right? We believe that when the last apostle John died, he wrote the last book in the Bible, and they said no one shall add anything or take away. So we believe that this is the 66 complete Word of God, not the apocryphal books, not the books that others, that the Catholic Church holds to. We believe this is it. Why do we believe that? Who says that these are the only 66 books? Because we believe, beloved, that God, through His power, through His grace, through His knowledge, through His sovereignty, worked, not relying upon man and man's flesh, but relying upon His power, worked so that we would have a complete, infallible Word of God. If men were the authors or the preservers of the Bible alone, we wouldn't have a very reliable Bible. You know that's true. Look, I've told you before how Dr. Rice used to tell the story about a car accident that he witnessed with his own eyes. Dr. Rice said that in two sworn statements, he and another witness both were there. They had two conflicting testimonies about the color of that speeding car. Dr. Rice signed his name and swore that it was black. The other gentleman said, in writing, as a witness, that it was blue. It posed us a problem in a court of law. You have two conflicting testimonies. So the policeman took him down to the impound and showed him the car, hopefully trying to help to remind them of which color it was. And you know what? They were both wrong. It was green. You know, that's the way we are. Humans are extremely unreliable. If we had to rest upon man alone to pass down or to write down the Word of God, it couldn't be done. There had to be supernatural power. Let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Moses took three kinds of animals on the ark? Raise your hand. How many of you believe he took two kinds of animals? Raise your hand. You don't fall for that anymore, do you? You know something, beloved? If man is too easily misunderstood to produce an unfallible, an infallible book, and if you're relying upon, well, scholarship, I just know that these guys all got together. And I know that because these men worked together and they decided that this was the canon and this is not the canon. If you are simply relying upon that alone, that's not enough. You have to look at the promises in the Scripture. Beloved, Jesus did not quote the Word of God one out of every six verses in the New Testament because it's the unreliable work of man. Jesus believed in the infallibility, the reliability of the Word of God. It is absolutely, completely from God. But that's not all. Because we also find that the Lord Jesus believed the Bible is unchangeable. It is infallible. It is reliable. It is unchangeable. An unchangeable book that was written by an unchangeable God. Now, you know what that means? That means the same God who recorded, for example, the destruction of, and this goes back to that politically correct Bible where they took out and they completely revamped the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. The same God that wrote that story hasn't changed his opinion about sodomy. Just because a lot of Americans have changed their opinion. Oh, but I just don't believe that story in Sodom and Gomorrah. Jesus did. He referred to it seven times in the New Testament. Wait a minute. Not as a fairy tale. Not as an embellished story. Not as a possible theory. He referred to it as historical fact of the judgment of God based upon what the Bible said, the scriptures that he had himself.
Beloved, Jesus believed that the truths recorded about God in the Bible are unchangeable truths about an unchangeable God. This is an eternal book. In fact, if you doubt at all the eternal nature of God's Word and how seriously God takes His Word, look with me again at the last great warning of Scripture. We just read it Sunday. Turn to the book of Revelation. And again, these are simple words. Revelation chapter 22. Verse 18. Here's how he closes the canon of Scripture. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, beloved, listen. We know that Joseph Smith and his Book of Mormon, we know that the Jehovah's Witnesses and their New World Translation are precisely those that are described in this warning, right? They have added and they have taken away from the Word of God. They have superseded the Word of God. And the Catholic Church has done the same thing, essentially, with their so-called papal bull that is supposedly greater than the Word of God or superior to the Word of God. But we also know that this Scripture reminds us that God is very, very serious about any editing of His Word for any reason. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Jesus believed that the Bible is infallible and reliable and unchangeable. But finally, and this is all really introduction for next week, but I do want to say this finally. He also believed that the Scripture is essential. Now please don't miss this. We're going to close with this. Turn to the book of Matthew chapter 4. You all know this story, but I want you to see it again. Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. It's the very beginning of his ministry. Satan is trying to tempt him to turn stones into bread because Jesus was without food for 40 days and nights. And so he says, turn these stones to bread. But how does Jesus answer him? Verse 4. But he answered and said, It is written. He's referring to the written word of God, is he not? Keep reading. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, if we only have the thoughts, how are we going to live by that? If we only have the general idea, how are we going to live by that? If we only have the gist of what he wanted, Jesus said, man shall not live, not just think or study. Man must live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Notice that Jesus believed in word for word inspiration. That's what we call verbal inspiration. But in addition to that, notice that Christ affirmed the essentiality of Scripture. He believed, as we stated many times before, the Bible is a book to live. You live by the Word of God. You do not simply learn the Word of God. That's exactly why everything that Jesus did was because the Scripture must be fulfilled. In other words, you can be as orthodox as anyone with regard to inspiration or preservation. You can walk around and carry a great big KJV all you want, talk about, I got it right here. But if you don't obey it, if you're not a good husband, if you're not a good wife, if you're not training your children, if you're not a witness to the lost, if you're not praying, if you're not tithing, if you're not exercising godliness and trying to live the Christian life, if you're not fighting pride and gossip and scorn and envy and lust in your heart, if you do not regard tonight the Bible as absolutely essential to your daily life, you're no better off than the seminary professor who absolutely denies the inspiration. You're no better. So Christ believed that the Bible's essential, vital. Years ago, I read a story, a little bit of information about the Pony Express. You recall the Pony Express many years ago. From St. Joseph, Missouri to Sacramento, California, it was a distance of 1,900 miles. It was made in 10 men. 40 men would ride 50 miles each day as fast as they possibly could on 500 of the best horses that they could find in the West. Every day they would do this, hour after hour. The only way they could do it was to conserve as much weight as possible. And to do so, they had to make sure their clothing was light. Their saddles were extremely, extremely small. They had no weapons whatsoever. We're not allowed to carry weapons. The saddlebags were not only thin, but the paper that you had to write on was very thin. It cost $5 an ounce for postage in those days, which was a humongous amount. That's a Greek word, which means a great amount. And so in every way, they had to make sure that they were stripped down to the bare minimum. But you know what? Every single rider on the Pony Express carried a full-sized Bible. And they were issued that Bible when they began their job. You know why? Because way back then, they considered the Bible to be essential. More valuable than a weapon in the Wild West. You know what, beloved? It is essential. It's essential in your life as a husband, as a wife, in your marriage, with your children, with your relationship with your neighbor. It's essential. These are the words that God has given us. It's an abomination in the sight of God for someone to go around and say, well, I've got my King James Version, this is the Word of God, and not live the Bible. Now let me say this. Next week, we're going to briefly consider, and I say briefly in light of the fact that we could spend a year on it, the issue of translations. Please be here. And I think it'll encourage you and build your faith that we have, that you can trust, as Brother Phil said earlier, you can trust what you have in your hand. Either God is going to provide for us a Bible we can trust, and we can live by the words that come out of the mouth of God. Either He's going to protect and preserve His words from this generation forever, or He's not. I simply believe what God has promised. Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we have it. And you know, Lord, when we read it, we know it speaks to us, convicts us, it challenges us. We know it's truth. And I pray, Father, that we'll live it. Realize that it's essential in our daily life, not to neglect it, but to obey it as we learn it. In Jesus' name, amen.